So even those unfamiliar with the Bible or with Jesus probably know a handful of his teachings. Things like turn the other cheek or love your enemies. Well, this morning we come to another one of his popular yet often terribly misunderstood teachings. Judge not. So even if you know very little about Jesus, you may know that he has said this, judge not. And this expression is especially popular among those who plan to keep on living not knowing much about Jesus. It plays like the ultimate trump card, the ultimate get out of jail free card. It is a license by which criticism of anything foolish or sinful is rendered null and void with the very words of Jesus himself. Judge not. The question is that really what Jesus was getting at when he said, judge not? Did Jesus intend to spark a revolution in which there were to be no distinctions, no judgments between good and evil, right and wrong, moral and immoral, righteous or unrighteous? Is that what Jesus intended to do? Now, if we contemplate such a world in which no distinctions between right and wrong could ever be evaluated, could ever be judged, I think we'd be right to acknowledge that such a world is completely unlivable. We can't live in a world in which there are no judgments made between right and wrong. Imagine just for a minute, that every criminal who is facing charges says to the judge, judge not, and then walks away without repercussions. Imagine your neighbor bulldozing your fence and then extending his house into your backyard, and he says to you, judge not. Imagine an untrained civilian assuming authority over your medical care, saying, judge not. Who are you to say I'm not allowed to do these things? You know, the more scenarios we list, the quicker we can see that a world without discerning judgments is actually a terrifying prospect. We actually don't want to believe that would be true, that a world could exist without right and wrong judgments. And yet many people flippantly quote Jesus as though we must avoid necessary and discerning judgments. So let's think about this. Let's think about this together. What did Jesus mean by judge not? Well, I mean, what does he mean when he says judge not? Well, firstly, if we're going to be reasonable about any of this, we have to acknowledge that Jesus did not mean it in an absolute sense. He did not mean this as the trump card or the greatest thing that he had ever taught or said. Judge not is not a prohibition against all human judgments. We know this because Jesus had taught us elsewhere, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So he clearly doesn't mean judge not in an absolute sense, because in other places he does tell us how to do the judging, how to do it right. So what was Jesus getting at? Clearly, Jesus is not against making judgments in toto. He is against judgments made in an overly critical or in an unnecessarily destructive way. Jesus is not against judgments of every kind. He is against those who judge with an overly critical or an unnecessarily destructive way. We see this in Jesus' own words when he said, with the judgment you pronounce, the way you do it, you will be judged. And with the measure, the force that you do it, it will be measured to you. We understand from this that Jesus is not against all judgments, but he is very much against those who judge others with an overly critical or in a destructive way. This is refreshing news for some of us. It may be that you've grown up thinking of the Christian church as a judgy kind of place with judgy kind of people in the church. I'm not here to defend or excuse any shortcomings of any Christian, including myself. But for those of us with the pervasive impression that the Christian church is a judgy kind of place, I want you to know that Jesus is your ally here. Jesus is your ally. He too knows that people can be overly judgmental or critical. But that does not mean that those overly judgmental or overly critical people can't improve upon their judgment-making skills, just as you could learn to receive a compassionate and humbly submitted critique. We all have learning to do here. Some of us are overly critical. Some of us are just disposed that way. We have to learn from Christ, and some of us never want to receive any critique offered humbly or graciously. We all have something to learn. And this is where Jesus takes the lesson. Having identified that some people are overly critical in their judgments, he helps those of us who are willing to listen and learn to offer a more compassionate and humbly submitted critiques whenever they are required. One of the helps we need from Jesus here is to recognize some of our all too common shortcomings when it comes to making judgments. Look at verse 3 with me. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus is pointing out here one of our shortcomings in when we're making judgments is that we are often ignorant of our own sins, but we are hyper-vigilant about the sins of other people. We don't know our own sins, but we are hyper-vigilant at detecting the sins of others. I remember a panel beater once explaining to me why he drove in such a beat-up and dented car. And he said it's because he was always looking at other people's cars that he barely took notice of his own. Jesus is making a similar kind of point. We are prone to point out other people's dents and bruises, but we hardly ever stop to notice our own. We all know people like this, don't we? People who are by nature fault finders. No conversation with them is ever complete until they've been critical of someone else, until they've managed to drag someone else down, until they've condemned someone else, all the while blissfully unaware and unhumbled by knowledge of their own sin. We know this happens. We know this happens. And more often than not, if we judge that way, always criticizing other people but never acknowledging that we too are part of the problem, that we too are sinners, we tend to lack compassion. We make harsh judgments on other people. We lack compassion. And Jesus is not okay with this. Jesus will not have it so amongst his disciples. Now, his disciples must learn to make judgments without falling into the error of unrighteous judgments, overly critical judgments, or uncompassionate judgments. So learn this from Jesus. Learn this from Jesus. When he asked, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye?" The answer is that because we're not terribly aware of our own selves. We think that we're doing okay, mostly. We minimize our own sins, but we readily exaggerate the sins of others. True enough, other people sin. This is not in question here. Other people do sin. Other people do have specks and splinters that they need help addressing. But we're only ever fit to be a help to those kinds of people if we've budgeted for the fact that we are sinners too. If you too can acknowledge that you're not doing as okay as you think that you're doing, then you're becoming ready to help someone else with a speck and a splinter in their moral eye. I once heard a pastor say, "Own your sin." And that phrase has always stuck with me. Own your sin. Don't minimize it. Don't excuse it. Own it. Know your own self. Know full well that we too possess vices, flaws, and unrighteous cravings, and a heart that is prone to wander from the God that we confess to love. Once we factor that in, once we budget with our own sin that way, that's when we begin to ready ourselves to be a help to anyone else. So, let's just catch our breath here for a second. If on the one hand, we are often blind to our own sins, but very aware of other people's sins, there is also another danger that Jesus needs to deal with. So if on the one hand, we're blind to our own sins, but often other people's sins are often easy targets for us, there is also another danger we need to think about. Even if we manage to see the log in our own eye, even if we do as Jesus says, even if we take notice of the log, we still need to consider how it is best that we take out that log before we try and help someone else. This is how Jesus said it. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? In English, we have this expression, don't we? The pot calling the kettle black. That compassionateless hypocrisy of calling someone else out for something that you yourself are guilty of, or even worse. That's what Jesus is describing here. It is the pot calling the kettle black. It is the person with the log calling out someone else's splinter. It is nothing but old-fashioned hypocrisy, accusing others while we indulge the very same sins, or even worse. We say in protest to Jesus, "Yeah, but those hypocrites are the absolute worst. They're the worst people to be around." Truth be told, we are often those kinds of hypocrites, all of us. We all do this. We tend to view ourselves through rose-colored lenses, don't we? We apply a beauty filter to our own selves. We smooth out all our own wrinkles. We soften our imperfections. But we would never apply that same standard, that same gracious standard, to other people. No, we judge them harshly, but we treat ourselves very softly. And Jesus is here to help. He sees everyone exactly right. He has no problem. He never gets it wrong. He photoshops no one, even down to the level of our motives. So he is perfectly positioned to describe our error here. We think that we're doing a righteous thing by pointing out the cold hard facts, right? We're just simply being righteous, Jesus. And the cold hard facts, Jesus, is that that person is sinning. We think we're doing a righteous thing to judge that way. All the while, we are far less condemning, far more compassionate toward our own sins. It is with this kind of imbalance that we are not yet ready to talk about the sins of other people. if that's how we're doing it, if we're overly generous with ourselves but overly harsh with other people, we're not ready. We're not ready to help. Well, I don't know the reasons why we make these poor judgments. It's probably multi-layered, but I'd imagine that one of the reasons why we are harsh with other people but gentle on ourselves is because it helps us achieve a sense of moral superiority over other people. It makes us feel good. As long as we can show how bad other people are, the spotlight is on them and not on us. The problem is, if that's how you're going to do life, if that's how you're going to engage with other people, if you're going to deal, if you're not going to deal with your own sin, but you're always going to gawk at other people's sin, condemning their sin, the problem is that you have to keep it up. You can't jump off the wheel. You have to keep it spinning. You have to keep it going. You have to sustain the judgy disposition towards other people. But it's also a tactic that will consume you. It will hollow you out. And I've seen this. I've seen this over the years as you talk with people and you get to hear their stories. A person who is always judging and critiquing everyone else but never themselves. It becomes especially ugly when that is entrenched over decades of character formation. You know this. The conversations with them always drift towards the problems of other people. Everyone else is making a mess of the world. But never ever will they acknowledge or wrestle with the extent of their own sin. They will never talk about their own desperate need for forgiveness. But everyone else needs to be forgiven. Have you noticed that? Everyone else is the problem. Never me. Learn from Jesus here. I plead with you. Cultivate a character in which you resist speck finding as your default way of looking at other people. Don't be a fault finder as a default position. It will take work to do this. We have to battle against our own senses, which are often highly developed and highly trained to spot something to criticize in other people. We have to wrestle against that constant negativity, the criticism, and the fault finding that rises out of our own hearts. Instead of doing that, contend with the giant wood beam of sin in your own life. And perhaps then, you will be in a position to be a helpful aid to someone else. And that's the aim, isn't it? We want to be helpful Christians. We don't want to critique other people and judge other people simply for the pleasure of doing that. We want to help. That's why we are able to spot the difference between right and wrong. We want to help. And the overly judgy person doesn't exercise their judgments in order to be helpful. They do it to condemn and destroy. And the disciple of Jesus must take an entirely different view of it. Our judgments, whenever they are right and true, are offered humbly because we know that we are sinners too, and they are offered gently because that's how Christ has dealt with us. And then we do that in an effort to be helpful to someone else. We see some of this in verse 5, where Jesus said, "First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus would have us deal with our own sins first before we ever even attempt to help someone else with theirs. And he would have us deal with our own sins so that we could be helpful, not harmful to other people when we have to go and help deal with their sins. Just think about the helpfulness of Christian judgments for a moment. Christians do have to make righteous judgments from time to time. They do have to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous. And Christian parents do this all the time with their children, don't they? They do make a judgment call against their children. Sometimes our children stray and they have to be disciplined. But remember this, Christian parent. When you deliver discipline to your children, when you make that judgment call about what they did as being wrong, you don't mete out the discipline in order to degrade or humiliate your children. Never is that the goal of Christian discipline. Christian parents discipline in order to correct and restore their children. Whenever Christians have to offer a public critique of societal sins, again, we don't do that as a tool by which to crush or to own an opponent of Christ with ridicule and a demeaning tone. That's not why we enter the public debate. No, whenever we do have to point out a societal sin, it is offered in a spirit of gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter tells us. Notably then, also, when judgments are made within the Christian fellowship, when we see a fellow Christian struggling with some kind of sin, and we find ourselves having to say something, we've tried to avoid it, but we have to go there. We have to go there with a brother or a sister who is struggling. It is those who are spiritual who should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Note that. Note the verse reference, Galatians 6:1. A spirit of gentleness. And further still, even in the most severe judgment that a Christian church may ever exercise, is that of excommunication, where they put the gravely unrepentant outside the boundaries of Christian fellowship. But even that is not intended by Christ as a cruel punishment. No, in the words of the Apostle Paul, it is to be done with the view that they may be saved on the day of the Lord. It is always trying to be helpful. Always. Few people, admittedly, have ever experienced this kind of treatment from others, even from other Christians. We all carry our battle wounds of the overly critical or the judgy type that have launched at us without compassion. Our experience then tells us, you know, if we're judged, it means that we're being discarded. We're being written off by the Christian church. This is not so for the followers of Jesus. There is a way to make a righteous judgment that proves helpful and edifying to whoever will receive it. The aim, therefore, is to be gracious and compassionate whenever we offer a judgment. You know, in Jesus' opening words, the point is that we should give our judgments in the tone and strength we ourselves would be willing to accept. The kind of way that you treat other people's sins should be the kind of way that you would want someone else to treat your sin. the measure you use, the strength with which you apply your judgment, would you receive it if you were on the other end? Ray Ortland once referenced John Calvin, who himself reportedly once said, "Great harm is often done by excessive severity. For very many harass their brethren violently and cruelly, as if their faults were something to taunt them with." Calvin goes on to say, "No rebukes are godly and Christian which do not savor of meekness." This is at the heart of Jesus' teaching here. When he says, "Judge not," he is not calling for a suspension of all judgments in the world, but he is calling to an end those judgments which are uncompassionate and hypocritical. Instead, for the disciple of Jesus, there is now a viable alternative. There is a different way to do this. We must neither overlook the sins that are there for the sake of being considered non-judgmental, but we want to participate in mature and righteous judgment as Jesus would have us, in a way that treats other people's sins in the way that we ourselves would want our sins to be treated. Only then, once we have done justice with the log in our own eye, once we have accounted for it, budgeted for it, squared with it, done our best to take that log out, then we may be right to begin thinking about helping someone else with this speck that they're wrestling with also. You know, this creates a wonderful opportunity, and I'll finish here. It creates a wonderful opportunity for Christians in the current cultural landscape. Our politicians are teetering on the edge of dividing our societal structures. We are entering a world of us and them, the haves and have-nots. All kinds of ways the societal structures are dividing. And you and I know there is a good deal of verbal traffic taking place between those two camps, between the us's and the them's. And often the exchange is quite condemning, isn't it? The verbal exchange is often quite condemning. And into this, the Christian may offer a third voice with far more sanity and gentleness. Yes, we may critique the faults. We may identify the sins, but we do so to help and restore, not to humiliate and destroy others. This is, after all, the way that we have been dealt with by God Himself. God has identified our sins, right? He has not overlooked them. He has identified them, and He has called us sinners, but He did not do that to shame or to humiliate any one of us. No, He did that. He pointed that out. He pointed out our sinfulness in order to bring us to repentance and forgiveness and to life everlasting. He did it to help. It was the apostle who was right when he said that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So live that out in your dealings with others, especially when it comes to dealing with their sins. Remember, being humiliated, being shamed, being bullied, being ridiculed, being hypocritically condemned, that's not what brought you to a point of repentance towards God. It was the kind judgment of God who pointed out your sin and called you to Christ and then gave you His Spirit in which to pursue a righteous life. Amen.